Welcome to the Porch on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund, broadcasting live from the Firefall Studio. The only place you can hear us live is on Spreaker.com. This is where we get back to basics, examining the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts Church. The Porch Online Bible Study is here to consider how the early church served the Lord to restore the priesthood of the believer and the world-shaking influence the early church had. And we do that by taking a deeper look into Scripture. We don't filter it. We don't water it down. And we believe that by doing that, we will find the church the Lord intended, not the one man created. We believe the church age is still in effect. The day of Pentecost continues. The fire falls. The Porch is an outreach. Solomon's Porch Inc. Go to solomonsporch.org if you have any questions or you want to contact us. If you want to support us, you can go there and go to firefalltalkradio.com. We would appreciate your support, and those of you that do, we appreciate you. Thank you very much. If you listen on Sundays, you know that we've been on a short hiatus. Reflections in the Dark is no longer being broadcast. It has been replaced by a show called Overwatch. Same time slot, different link. You'll find that link on the Firefall Talk Radio and SRT websites. It'll be posted on Facebook and social media tomorrow. If you'd like, hold on, got to move my notes here. If you want to listen to the archives from the previous shows, you can find that here, as well as on Blog Talk, the old website, and iTunes and iHeartRadio. So welcome to all those listeners. If you send your praise reports and prayer requests before Monday, as some of you tend to do, please mark that it is for the Porch on Wednesday night. Otherwise, I will still pray for it. I just won't include it. Continue to pray for our brothers and sisters being persecuted around the world. I praise the Lord for my home, my wife, my family, our furry kids, some of you call pets, all of our possessions, like the technology in this studio to do this. I praise him for his protection over us, his ministry that he lets me work, for the dreams and the visions that he's given over the years and that are coming to fruition even now. I praise him for his healing virtues and just the ability to praise him, especially in a world that is keeping people from doing that. Here in America, we still can. I praise him for the renewed spirit man that he gave me almost 30 years ago. You know, the entire world is on edge. Signs of the times are blaring, so I'm praising him for those signs. And the fact he's getting ready to return. All creation groans for the return of the king, and so do our spirits. So let's praise him for the coming kingdom and the new Jerusalem. As far as prayer, as always, we start out by praying for the fatherless, the widows, the innocents, both in and out of the womb, and the victims of injustice. And we pray for divine wholeness, health, and healing. We live in a fallen world. Things happen. Like Sunday night, I didn't get to do Overwatch, because first I got bitten by a spider and had an allergic reaction, and now apparently somehow I've got poison ivy, poison oak, poison sumac, something, and my body doesn't like it. I'm not sure why my body would like it, but it really, really, really doesn't. So I ask for prayer for that and for anybody else who's suffering with sickness, illness, injury, or disease. I pray for our protection, for inspiration. I pray for the remnant to wake up, rise up. Let's answer the call to action. And for those who have been blessed to be a blessing. You know, we are in a supernaturally active time. The enemy knows what the time is and has ramped up its attacks accordingly. Well, so should we. So don't be fooled by the ear ticklers. Understand that it's called spiritual warfare for a reason. Take a stand. Push back. I pray for a prayer covering over SRT, over our families, anyone who worked on or supported the documentary. As I've said, we need more footage to get this documentary done, which means I need to head back to Kansas with my cameraman in March. So we're praying for the money for that. If you'd like to know how to help with that, go to firefalltalkradio.com or supernaturalresponse.net and contact us, and we'll let you know how. You know, I've called Mission 2018 a more aggressive attack against the schemes of the fallen. Well, the enemy has pushed back equally so. So we are in a warfare mode. Some of my brothers on SRT have been under attack, and we've been praying. And again, I don't equate the attack with any importance or any specialty. The enemy fights back, and that's what he's doing. But we need to kick down the gates. We need to take down some princes. We need to set the captives free. We need to edify, encourage, and inspire one another. Let's take this mobile. Let's get out there and help one another. Let's make 2018 a year of mobility and the explosive dunamis power of Luke 4:18, a year of signs and wonders of his presence in us and through us that his love will show in everything we say and do. Stacy in Fort Mitchell says she's thankful for her family, her furry kids, and everything that she has. Thankful for like-minded believers in her life. Said, I'm praying for blessing and protection over them and all that is theirs. At Reboot, which is kind of a get-together for ex-military, last night we talked about guilt. I realized that a lot of things I feel responsible for were not my fault. So please pray for me in this. Kim in Fort Mitchell says, I'm doing a little better one day at a time. That's all we have is he gives us our daily bread, Kim. So it's one day at a time. She said, nevertheless, these storms don't seem to pass. You know, when she wrote me that, I suggested that we learn to dance in the storm and not let it get to us, which is easier said than done, but it's a mindset that we have to hold on to. Says, I praise him for showing me how to trust him in the midst of these storms that I'm going through. Some days I'm scared, and some days I wake up with a smile knowing that he's in control. I praise him for my salvation and sobriety, for the small group of people that I trust, for this ministry and my children. Of course, I praise him for my husband and my mother. They are not easy to love. Father, I'm praying today for growth for my spirit and my faith. I know who you are, but sometimes I forget. Sometimes I feel not worthy of your love, but yet you forgive me over and over. Father, show me how to love the people that hurt me the most. Show me how to forgive them like you forgive. Father, take this fear out of my heart and fill it with love and compassion. Save my husband's soul as well as my mother's. Send an angel or a person in their life who will take their hand and guide them. Protect my children. Father, as well as myself from the enemy, keep us safe, our bodies, minds, spirits, souls, our pet possessions, day and night, sleep or awake. Let these storms pass, Father. Protect the Porches family. Bless us, favor us, and please don't let the government shut down tomorrow for personal reasons in Jesus' name. Father, you've heard the prayers and all the others that are praying as we speak. Whether they send them here or whether they speak them out to you, they are the same. Well, we all touch and agree. We come in unity, and believe. You said if we would just believe, Lord, speak to that mountain and it would be moved and cast into the sea. So, Father, we just first praise you. We come into your presence with thanksgiving. We praise you for the air that we breathe, the heart that beats in our chest. We praise you for our bodies and just being alive. We praise you for being your children. We thank you for Yeshua. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for salvation and restoration. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that fills us, guides us, walks with us, and the angels that guard us. We praise you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, our soul, our strength, with all of our being. We praise you. We cry out to you. Cry out to you for our brothers and sisters around the world. We cry out to you for each other. We cry out to you in these fallen bodies, and we long for the day that this will all be fixed. But until then, help us to endure. Heal what needs to be healed. Change what needs to be changed. Father, I come against the powers of darkness in every way, shape, and form on behalf of myself, my family, my team, and all that are listening. I thank you for the victory of Calvary and the victory of the cross. I thank you that all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto us, and you gave it to us and said, go, go, go. And so right now, Father, we push back against the gates. We push back against the fallen. We push back against their schemes and everything that they desire for us. If one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight, Father, we touch and we agree all across the world, and we push back in a wave of prayer and faith and power. We ask that you release your presence into us this night. Help us to learn, help us to understand, but more than that, help us to be beacons of light and to shine you into a lost and dying world. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. So here we are again. We're still talking about the end of religion. And this all started weeks ago with John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, and what Yeshua, what the Lord, said to the Samaritan woman at the well. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And that in spirit and in truth is a singular preposition. Both words come together into a single simple concept that true worship occurs as his spirit reveals his truth to us and his reality to each and every one of us. And of course, we know that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. And how we come to him is in spirit and in truth. Not through ritual, not through religious tradition, not through any of the things that we've been told over the years. I long for this concept to become a reality completely in me and in everybody I know more than I ever have before. But how did we get here? I've asked that question over the last, this will be the third week. But now I ask another question. Why does it matter? I'm sure some are saying, the old ways are fine for me, Richard. I go to church and life as usual. Don't challenge me. Don't ask me to do anything more than I'm already doing. I've got my ticket to paradise. I'm good. I actually had somebody tell me that one time. But are you good? Are your children, is your family, does your life reflect someone who is walking in the glorious, victorious life that the Lord intended? Are we individually or corporately making a difference in this world? You know, I was done the Bible study, and then the Lord reminded me of a scripture, and I went to it, and it just struck me. As this is the reason why this teaching is so important. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. Again, your Bible should be open. Starting with verse 14, write this to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that is purified by the fire, and then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so that you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, an ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. I will spit you out of my mouth, a male, vomit, spew, a visual of projectile vomiting. This isn't just a casual, this is a violent expulsion. Because Laodicea was famous for its prosperity, for its commerce, for its banking. And the interesting thing was that the water available in Laodicea was smelly and lukewarm. It was distasteful. And that's why he compares it to the church's indecisive commitment to him, and that it was revolting. See, cold water is refreshing. Hot water is useful for cooking and for medical purposes. Lukewarm water is neither. See, by analogy, the works of the Laodicean church made him want to expel, vomit those believers out of his mouth because of their half-hearted, self-satisfied efforts and beliefs. Well, folks, the Laodicean church is alive and well today. They are self-sufficient and prosperous and spiritually bankrupt. And that's why I am doing this study, to show you that we've been tricked by tradition, by ritual, and the demonic influence behind it to be passive in a world that needs a much more aggressive response. And I don't mean aggressive and forceful. I mean an aggressive, committed response to care about the lost, to care about one another. And you know, I've been using statistics, and I could use them and use all the facts and figures that my research has acquired to present my viewpoint. Yeah, I mean, I could tell you that 47% of all statistics are only 50% correct. But see, that's not the point. The point isn't information. The point isn't appealing to your mind or your intellect or your logic circuits. The point is to appeal to getting our focus back on the Rhema word and the Logos word, the written and the spoken word and the living word. And so the answer to how we got here, we've been talking about, is religion. Religion consists of beliefs, symbols, practices, organizations. And in those organizations, you will have schisms, where there'll be some sort of a clash. And most of the big movements in history and culture religiously have come from schisms. Christianity split into Western Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy in the 11th century. And then you had the Reformation, which was in the 16th century, and split Protestantism from Roman Catholicism. And then within the Protestant traditions, you have 750 different denominations, all because of a disagreement based upon one thing or another. So the truth is, that song I made fun of weeks ago, Give Me That Old Time Religion, is not the answer. But see, that's where that song comes from. Give me the old time religion. It was good enough for, you know, if my mother and my father was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me, it's good enough to get me to heaven. No, 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 no. Salvation, belief in Yeshua, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior. Confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart, being born again. But man-made traditional religion is killing us. and it's dying at the same time, and we don't even know it. It's driving people away from him into a form and formality of dead religion, into the lights, sound, smokes, and mirrors of show business in the church. It's also driving us into the hands of the enemy. I've shared this with people. Well, you know, but it feels good. I enjoy it. I get fed. Are you really? If I took you to a normal, like a McDonald's, and fed you that, this is good. If I took you to a gourmet restaurant and gave you all the trappings and the multiple courses, and what's a completely different meal, are you being fed? Are you being cared for? We need to open the eyes of our enlightenment and say, Lord, show me. Show me your truth. He said that we're not of the world, just as he's not of the world. So if we're not of the world, why do we have so much worldly thinking in what we do? Romans 12:2 said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Hasatan, Satan, is the god of this world. And he's blinded those who don't believe, and they can't see the glorious light of the gospel of the good news. And they don't understand the message about the glory of Messiah, who is the exact likeness of God. Yet we use worldly things to tell the world about the Messiah. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are children of God, and the world around us is under the control of the evil one. Well, if it's under the control of the evil one and all the kingdom of darkness, why do we spend so much time appeasing that world and copying how it does things? It's my belief from the people I meet that they're seeking more of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua. They're seeking more of relationship and not religion. But instead of being the church, we play church. And we forget about the warning of the schemes of the evil one. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord, Paul says in Ephesians 6. Be empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him, the strength which his boundless might provides. Put on the whole armor, the armor of the heavy armored soldier which God supplies, that you may be able to successfully stand against all the strategies and deceits of the devil. See, for we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, contending with only physical opponents, but with powers and principalities and the rulers of this present darkness and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural realm. In case you haven't noticed, and that would be you haven't been listening, there is a supernatural force that wants to impede your walk, impede your life, and your very spiritual existence. We cannot obsess about it, but we must accept it, and we must recognize it. I've shared this when I do my seminars. You know, only 28% of church-going teens say that they've been taught anything at church that shapes their views of the supernatural world. 7 million teens have encountered an angel or a demon or some other supernatural being. More than 2 million teens say they've communicated with a dead person. Nearly 2 million youth claim they have psychic powers. This was a poll to the church. So the aspects of the supernatural and false teachings about the Lord and about our Heavenly Father fill the media and fill what we are feeding into our minds every day. So you see, folks, we don't need a new thing. We need the real thing. We need to get back to basics, a return to the written and the living word. We don't need institutions. We don't need denominations, in my opinion. We don't need the routines or the endless programs that offer no transformation and interfere with the meaningful connection with him. See, the world has tricked us into thinking that his kingdom can be motivated, manipulated, and run by popular trends, whether it's mega churches or cell groups or, all the things that we do now, and I'm not saying that they're bad, but what I'm saying is they've taken us away from the simplicity of the gospel, that people go do all these things. They do the alpha groups. They do the Vacation Bible School, the satellite campuses. They do all these things, the ministries for the singles, for men, for women, young and old and whatever. But they're not changed. They don't come any closer to God. It becomes a social and a community activity. We have replaced the simplicity of the gospel with marketing strategies. And most of what we do, like I said last week, you can find no precedent in Scripture. Not the activities we do, not education or ordination of clergy, not the routines that we offer our youth, not the way we raise funds, that's for sure. The way we play the music and what we do, the buildings that we do them in, where we sit, how we view. None of those things are found in the Word. They came out of the changes from the apostolic age into the age of Constantine, the Protestant Reformation, and then the four aspects of the Great Awakening. While well-meaning, they were not good for us, in my opinion. Good doesn't always equal God. Good intentions are not always God intentions. And we went along for the ride, myself included. My eyes have been opened. I look back on some of what I thought was good and realized why it didn't last and why it had no lasting value. I've learned that traditional doesn't mean biblical. All of these patterns, all of these actions, all of these things we thought were of God that were handed down to us in customs by word or by books or the cultural attitudes and things we did. We became an institutional church that operated primarily out of programs and business. We need a restoration. We need a change. See, we were called not to do all those things. We were called into a restored relationship and fellowship with God as Father, Yeshua Jesus as Lord, and the Holy Spirit as teacher, and each other as family. That's why the early churches were in the home. I had somebody say to me, well, that was because they were persecuted and they couldn't have the big buildings. They didn't have the big buildings for 300 years. That was something Constantine did. No, they met in the homes, Acts 2, verses 46 and 47. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship to those who were being saved. Acts 20, verses 19 and 21. This is Paul speaking. I've done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I've endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I've had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin, turning to God, and of having faith in our Lord Yeshua, Adonai Yeshua. Romans 16, verses 3 through 5. It's where he says, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Messiah Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I'm thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. I also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. Colossians 4:15, please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. Each one of these home gatherings were not a separate church. They were the corporate church. They were the collective church. They were not separate, splintered denominations, which is why Luke always refers to them as the church at Jerusalem, never as the churches at Jerusalem. And when the entire church needed to come together for a specific purpose, as shown in Acts 15, it met in an already existing facility that was large enough to accommodate everyone. Sometimes they started out on Solomon's porch at the temple, as shown in Acts 5:12. And when the organic church outgrew the home that they were in, it multiplied into separate home meetings, yet they still saw themselves as one church, just meeting in different locations. So what happened? Well, that comes about when Constantine gets into power, starts building buildings, starts taking the basilicas from the pagans and converting them. And buildings taught us a number of bad lessons that run contrary to New Testament principles. They limit the involvement of and fellowship between the members. And the way they are structured and set out create distance from God rather than reminding them that Messiah dwells in each of them. There's a quote from Winston Churchill that says, "First, we shape our buildings. Thereafter, they shape us." And definitely church buildings did that. We got into building buildings instead of building people. Remember last week we talked about what happens when you go 1 degree off course. Well, 1 degree off course over hundreds of years has gotten us to where we are now. Church historian Rodney Stark proposes in a book called The Rise of Christianity that Christianity grew through gradual individual conversions via the social networks of family, friends, and colleagues. He says, quote, "For far too long, historians have accepted the claim that the conversion of the Emperor Constantine caused the triumph of Christianity. To the contrary, he destroyed its most attractive and dynamic aspects, turning a high-intensity grassroots movement into an arrogant institution controlled by an elite who often managed to be both brutal and lax. Constantine's favor was his decision to divert the believers, the massive money that he had given to building pagan temples were now given to them, and he forced them out of the home into those buildings. So when Christianity became the state religion of the Roman Empire, it weakened its faithfulness. It weakened the community aspects of bringing people together. We lost touch with one another, and we lost touch with the Lord. By seeking society's favor and then making sure everybody was welcome, i.e. seeker-friendly, it cost them the fervor that they once had. I'm not saying that we shouldn't seek the lost, but we shouldn't water things down so much so that they feel no conviction and they feel comfortable. If I had been in a church like that, I wouldn't be here right now. If I'd been sent to a building that tickled my ears and did not confront me, whether from the pulpit or face to face in love, I wouldn't be here. But here I am almost 30 years later, and I've realized that what I thought was right in the beginning really wasn't right. He allowed me to go through it so that I could sit here today and say to you, church is not a building, church is a people. We are the church. And don't be manipulated when somebody quotes Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, saying that you have to go to that building every Sunday morning. These were believers that met every night, had dinner together, took communion together. I know I've told you this, but there was a spinoff church that we were going to. I was working with the pastor, helping him out, and we missed a couple of weeks. I don't know if we were traveling. I don't remember what it was. And then when we came back, his mother-in-law, you know, "Oh, I thought you had backslidden." "What? Just because you didn't see me for 2 weeks? You didn't say to me, 'Hey, you okay? Why weren't you here?'" "Nope. There was a judgment about why I wasn't there every Sunday." But that's the way church is. It used to be that in the Puritan days, if you didn't go to church or you missed church, you could wind up paying a tax or being put in the stocks. If you look at that scripture that they use, Hebrews 10, and we back up two scriptures starting with verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. People were being persecuted, so they hid. But the only way you can encourage one another and love on one another is to be together. And they began to neglect that. They began to hide. But I can have church with my family. I can have church via Skype with a brother, a couple of brothers. We can be the church. We can become the active, vibrant, organic element of the church. Everything is about relationship with him and relationship with one another. The greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, and everything that is within you, and love your neighbor as yourself. How did we lose that? I cannot tell you in almost 30 years how many people I've met that have made a confession of faith that have no relationship with their Heavenly Father, that have not experienced the Holy Spirit in their life, because what they've been doing and what they've been experiencing and what they've been going through has nothing to do with the biblical example given to us. We're supposed to be motivating one another. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. We're supposed to be inspiring love and good works so that when he returns, we're ready. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Look what it says, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider one another. Stir up good works, stir up the love, edify, encourage, interact. And I know you're sitting here listening to me on your iPhones, your iPads, your pads, wherever you're listening, and we're not interacting facially, we're just doing it through audio, and I interact with some of you, and I know you're going someplace, and so you're kind of combining the two, the inspiration you get here with what you don't get there, and vice versa. But the next time you go to wherever you go, I want to ask you a question. When you sit down, you slide into the pew or the seat or whatever it is you do, how does staring at the back of someone's head or look at someone standing up on a stage edify, encourage, or inspire, or interact? You can go to that building for the rest of your life and never interact with another person. I know I've had people tell me. I know I've shared this with you, but it applies. When I was at Christian Heritage in Tallahassee and my spiritual father, the pastor, Robert Shelley, I remember a woman who needed prayer. And I asked her, have you had Pastor Shelley pray for you? Oh, no, I've never even spoken to him. So what do you mean you've never spoken to him? Oh, he's so busy. And all those people are trying. And I just grabbed her by the hand. I pulled her up to the front where he was. I got his attention, called him over, introduced him so he could pray with her. And the simplicity of it, but also the way we have been structured is that these men are high and they're on the stage and they're busy. And no. Tertullian said that custom without truth is error grown old, and that's where we are. We are the church. We are his temple. He doesn't live in buildings made with man's hands anymore. He never did. That was David's desire that Solomon fulfilled, and even Solomon was smart enough to realize that it couldn't contain him. Paul told the church where they were worshiping the unknown God, the temple, rather. And he said, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. He was quoting Stephen from Acts 7:48 because he was standing there when it happened. Acts 7, starting with verse 47, Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? One of the charges that Stephen was speaking against the temple and the priests and the scribes who controlled the temple and made money off of the commerce and the business interests got angry, just like they did in Luke 19 when the Lord went in there and he went into the temple and he drove out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and leaders of the temple who sought to destroy him were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. See, they were worried about the temple and the loss of income, despite the fact that God himself said the Most High doesn't live in temples. Oh, yes, the ancient tabernacle was the focus of the national worship of the Israelites, even after their deliverance from Egypt. They forgot God's presence amongst them. And the tabernacle was a constant testimony of that presence. It was a visual example for a people that had not yet experienced Calvary or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, Do you not know that you are of the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We can never move out of his presence. We carry his presence with us. Even David somehow understood that without having what we have. Psalm 139, starting verse 7, Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the underworld, Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You know, I mentioned Solomon fulfilled David's desire to build God a dwelling place, but he understood. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven in the Heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Yet since the days of Constantine, we've been on a ferocious building program. Even people that start out with an organic home church, we did it. We started to outgrow our family room. And the talk began to get a storefront to be closer to where the homeless men that we were driving to our home would be, and they could walk there. And, you know, I went down to sign the lease. We actually found a place that was affordable. We could have afforded it. Thankfully, I took time and didn't sign because the Lord did not want that. We've become victims of our past. We've been fathered by Constantine, who gave us the status of owning a building. Everybody I meet that ever has a teaching or a ministry or a fellowship that begins to grow starts to think about a building. We've been blinded by the Romans and the Greek who forced upon us the structured basilicas. We've even been taken by the Goths who imposed upon us the Platonic architecture or been hijacked by the Egyptians and the Babylonians who gave us those sacred steeples. And then the Athenians, oh, they just gave us those gorgeous columns. And you know what we've done? We've inherited an external view of God from a gospel that encourages an internal connection and relationship to Him. We have inherited what could be called a pathological dependency on a building, a structure, or a design to worship God. And all it's done is taught us what is wrong. It is an architectural denial of the priesthood of the believer, and it's a contradiction of the very word ecclesia, a community, a group that is called out. It impedes our understanding and our experience. It impedes our worship. I used to think it, oh, we'll get to church and praise and worship. And then I look back on it. Praise and worship was me to God facing a band, an orchestra, or a choir. I wasn't interacting with anyone. And the only reason I saw anybody else's faces is because it was my responsibility to be on point for any of the witches or the Satanists or people that would come to threaten Shelley or to do the service harm. Otherwise, I would never have looked around the room. I would never have looked at anyone else. John Newton says, "Let not him who worships under a steeple condemn him who worships under a chimney." We're supposed to be a fellowship of believers. Instead, we became spectators, passively watching as set-apart professionals, ministers, or clergy, aided by the volunteer lady, to do everything. I will tell you right now, whatever groups I speak in, teach in, preach in, or participate in again will never replicate what used to be. Never. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5 says this: "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Spontaneous, vibrant worship. If you want to know who's responsible for most of what we do today, it was a reformer known as John Calvin. 1509 to 1564, if you're keeping track. See, Calvin stressed that preaching was the central part of the worship service. And he believed that each believer had access to God through the sermon, through the preached word, rather than through the communion with one another and with him. The word, in Reformed usage, meant the Bible and the preached words conveying the incarnate word. And both the sermon and scripture reading were connected and viewed as the word. So we get to the dichotomy of Rhema versus Logos. Rhema is a Greek word literally meaning utterance or thing said. Signifies the action of an utterance. In the Christian faith, Rhema is used in Bible studies to signify what the Lord or the disciples said or what's written. So it's distinguished between the two meanings of the word. So what distinguishes Rhema from Logos is Rhema is the spoken word, whereas Logos is the living word, meaning Yeshua. John 14:26 would be an example of an utterance from God where he says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you." A word that is spoken, the Holy Spirit delivers the message to the heart. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Yeshua told the devil in the wilderness when he asked him, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And he answered him by saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And of course, he's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Logos is actually not a Christian or biblical concept. It came out of Hellenistic Judaism under Philo, 20 BC to 50 BC, 50 CE rather, AD, not common era. I don't do that. It's either BC or AD. Where he adopted the term into a Jewish philosophy. Of course, John identifies this Logos with Yeshua, the Messiah, as the incarnate Logos. In the beginning, the Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never comprehend it, extinguish it, defeat it, John 1, 1-5. He is the living Word. John 1, 14-15, the Word became flesh, tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, crying out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." So he is the Word, he's the living Word, and he gave us the written Word. But probably the most damaging feature of Calvin's liturgy was the fact that he did everything himself from the pulpit. And we have not yet recovered from this. The pastor is the CEO and the MC every Sunday morning. Just like the priest is the MC and the CEO in the Catholic Mass. No difference. According to Scripture, according to the New Testament Book of Acts Church, the Lord, Yeshua, Jesus, was the leader, the director, and the CEO of every meeting. It was his body that came together with him at the head under direct leadership through the working of the Holy Spirit. We have compartmentalized and turned it into a corporate structure. We have men who run churches as managers and general managers and CEOs. First of all, I have no business preaching or being behind a pulpit, but because it's the way it's structured, he has to be the one that does that. And then we have certain people who are inspired to teach and to preach, but are really bad in the other things. It was never supposed to be that way. It was supposed to be a group of people working together, taking care of one another. But instead, we take what he gave us, we put this new spin on it, and then we bring it up to date with some contemporary stuff, and it's the contemporary church, the modern church. It's no more modern than anything else. They just put a different coat of paint on it. If we don't return to the spiritual uncompromised principles, the original unprocessed practices of the first century believers, all we're going to have is more of the same. Second Peter chapter 1, starting verse 5. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins." We need to return to the spirit and the code of the Book of Acts congregation, based upon the teachings of Yeshua as the center of all things and the example that the apostles gave to us. This is what Jude says. I don't quote him that book very much. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy still to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sin that contaminates their lives. There's so much more to share with you, but I want to make sure that we do it according to Scripture and do it according to the Spirit, and we find a way to apply it. I can give you the historicity, I can give you everything, but unless we understand what the Spirit wanted and what we have now, we're never going to fix it. I believe time is coming to a close. Now, I don't know when that'll be, but I believe when the final ticks of the clock, because I believe that it began on the day of Pentecost, and it sped up when Israel became a nation. The enemy knows that and is acting and has been prepared accordingly. It's the disconnected, schizophrenic, split personality entity of the church that is having the problem. We need to find our way back. We need to find our way home. We need to find our way to start caring about one another and stop thinking the building is the church, we are the church, and stop accepting what we've been given as the truth and measure it by the truth. Father, I pray that what I've said has done what you wanted done tonight. I pray that you have filled in the blanks if I've left any empty. But most of all, I pray that you've stirred the hearts of your children to find their way home, to find their way back to the purity of what you intended and what you so desire. Holy Spirit, I know that when my eyes have been opened and my heart has been touched and you begin to show these things to me, I have become more fervent in my desire for it. I've tried to apply it when I preach or even when I teach, to interact, to pray with, to touch everyone. But Lord, I ask you right now, within those that are hearing and those that need to hear, with all your leaders out there that desire more, that they would look at this structure that is not yours and tear it down. And out of the rubble will come the purity of the gospel that you so need in these last days, that will inspire the laborers to go out into the harvest, to set the captives free, but more than just making it focused on a personal relationship with you, which is vital, but restoring it back to the fact that we were supposed to have a relationship with one another as your sons and as your daughters. I pray right now, Lord, that you break us of tradition, that you break us of religion, that you break off the chains and the blinders and the things that have held us back, that you kick open the cells that we have trapped ourselves in, that you tear down the walls of traditions and preconceived notions and set us free, that the Spirit is like the wind. We don't know where it's come from. We don't know where it's going, and we want to be like that Ruach HaKodesh you sent back to us. Set us free, Lord. Set us free in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.